start to their mornings. Now, so, where are you going? What I would like to do by way of tackling this subject is to break it down into essentially four sort of sections, four short sections, and then end with a reading. So we want to start all with what exactly are our options? What are your options? And then following that, well, what should I choose? Why should I choose? Right, why does it matter? Then, assuming we have agreed that actually the choice does matter, well, how do I go about choosing? And then, once we have made our choice, well, where do we go from there? What are our next steps according to the choice that we make? So, what exactly are our choices? Yes. What exactly are our choices? Now, I think ultimately, we can probably all kind of guess where we're going with this, but it's really to enter the kingdom of God or to not. And that's with regards to, you know, what is our long-term, what is our eventual end destination of our time, as it were. It's we're either going to go to the grave or to enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's expand on that a little. So, the grave. Come with me. There's only a few short verses that I'd like to go to expand a little bit on this. Come with me, if you would, please. If you want to instead stay, just sit and listen, that is also perfectly fine. Come with me, if you would like, to Genesis 3 and chapter 19. No, Genesis 3, verse 19. My apologies. So Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. Where we read, all my references are from the ESV, unless specified otherwise, just for reference. So verse 19 of Genesis 3, here we are talking about the curse that God made to Abraham, where he opens, just for context, in verse 17, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you, in pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. The bit we care about is verse 19, which says, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So, this, at least the way that I've read this particular verse, is saying that, well, at some point, Adam is going to be returning to the ground. He's going to be turning back into dust. He's going to be dying and decomposing, essentially, to put no finer point on it. But I'd like you to just pick up on, really quickly, while we're here, this phrase, until you return, or to dust you shall return. And halfway through, yeah, till you return to the ground, to dust you shall return. They're quite certain phrases. It's not a case of, well, if you return, then this will happen, or it's nothing like that. It's you shall return until you return. So it's quite certain in a way. Is the grave? It's a thing that happens to all of us. Now, what exactly is the grave like? Well, let's have a look at Ecclesiastes and chapter 9. So Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verses 5 and 6. So chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. It says, for the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. So, essentially, here we have this description of the grave here being that it's basically nothingness. The dead know nothing. All of their emotions that they've got listed here, they've already perished, they've gone. There's no planning, there's no nothing. It's just ceasing to exist. So that doesn't really sound particularly appealing. I couldn't really come up with any more particular good verses that summarise the grave. And that's quite telling, just as a slight aside. The subject of the Bible is about life, and about happiness, and about joy, not about the grave. And I think that's you can kind of spot that, in a way. But essentially, this doesn't look too appealing, really, does it? This idea of the grave. So, let's not dwell on that any longer. Our other option, the kingdom of heaven. Now this, I'm sure I need not try and convince you, is a fairly much more appealing option. But let's go to Matthew chapter 13, and let's spend a few moments there. Because when it comes to trying to describe what the kingdom of heaven is like, frankly, I do a far worse job than God's word will do. So let's go to Matthew chapter 13, and we can build a bit of a picture. Because Matthew 13 has a lot of various parables. And quite often, quite a few of them start with the phrase, "The kingdom of heaven is like." So let's have a look. Let's come in at verse 44. So it's the kingdom of heaven. This is Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field." Okay, so it's like something that this man finds and he really wants it. And so it's worth, as far as he is concerned, more than everything he has. And in order to get that thing that he has found, he goes and sells everything, because everything he has is worthless in comparison. Because he's doing the selling in joy. He's not saying, "Oh, well, is it worth it? You know, weigh up the pros and the cons." It's just a straight, "Yeah, this thing that I found is so much better." Verse 45, again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Okay, so that's basically saying the same thing. So we're getting that confirmation that this kingdom of heaven, well, it's worth more than all that this particular individual has as well. And then, again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad." Okay. So what exactly does that mean? Well, verse 49, "So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteousness." Okay, so essentially this kingdom then, it's going to be full of the righteous. The implication here, if we continue reading in verse 50, the implication here is that, well, if the kingdom of heaven is like a net that's been thrown into the sea and all the bad fish have been removed, well, that leaves only the good fish. And I think we can get more of a picture to confirm that idea for us back in Isaiah. So come with me, if you would, ever so quickly, to Isaiah. Now, we could spend all day, really, talking about just the kingdom of God on its own. So, for the sake of you not wanting to listen to me all day, even though I'd quite happily talk all day, we're not going to spend too long over here. So come with me if you would, please. Let's go to Isaiah 11. I think Isaiah 11 is a good one. We might briefly touch on Isaiah 65 as well. But Isaiah 11, let's have a look at verses 6 through 9. Because all of this is trying to build us a picture of what the kingdom is going to be like. And I think it's important when coming up to make our choices that knowing what they are is a good thing. So let's have a look at Isaiah 11, verse 6. Let's read a few verses here. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall neither hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So, not only do we have this idea coming from Matthew that only the righteous are going to be in the kingdom, but here we have no sort of contention, we have no violence, no worry in the kingdom. You know, the wolf is lying down with the lamb, the nursing child is playing with the cobra. There's peace, there's verse 9, shall neither hurt nor destroy. It's a really nice image. Nice isn't quite a good enough word for it, but it's almost difficult to describe in a way. There's one crucial point, though, that I'd like to point out. The end of verse 9. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's an important thing to remember, in that God will be present, everyone will know of the Lord, and their days, their lives, everything will be structured around it. The earth is fairly structured around the waters of the waters of the sea. We wouldn't have pretty much everything without water in one way or another, and thus we wouldn't have anything without God either. Now, we could go on a digression. We might come back to it later, or feel free to chat afterwards if we want to ask about, well, how exactly is it that we can get into the kingdom? What's the mechanism for doing so? But for the sake of today, we will pass over that for now. We maybe come back to it later if we have time. So, why should I choose? What is the point in choosing? Why not just sort of let life happen and just sort of do its thing and then whatever? Well, we've already compared a few the options, and it should be, I would hope, fairly evident why you'd want to choose, given that one option is so much better than the other one. But if that's not quite enough, I think we have some reasons why we would want to choose before the kingdom is set up, before Christ returns. Because I think making this choice helps in our lives now and helps in our lives today and going forwards. Let's just read a short passage from Matthew chapter 6. Now, this sort of reason is obviously going to be quite personal, and so this may or may not affect you. This may not be why or be a reason why you made the choice you did or are considering making the choice. So I can only really talk about myself in this situation, but let's have a look at Matthew chapter 6, because this is something that is very much in effect in my life. Let's have a look at verse 25, and we're just going to read verse 25 to the end of Matthew chapter 6. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are they not of more value? Are you not more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith, therefore do not be anxious, saying, What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So that passage really reverberates, for me at least, in my life, in that it allows you to, as you probably guessed, cast your anxiousness, cast your worries away, you know, place them on the yoke of Christ, and allow yourself to have your life guided by the Word of God, by the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And essentially, having God in charge of your life, making that choice to follow that path, in some ways makes life very easy, in a way. I don't want to say it's definitely going to be easy, and it's going to be 100%, you know, plain sailing the whole way, because there are hard times. I'm sure we've all had difficult times in our life, to one degree or another. But there's always something to fall back on. There's always that hope, that desire, that love that you can fall back on at the end of the day, that you can relax into and to reevaluate where you are, and to have that comfort that, well, this isn't it. It goes further, it goes to the kingdom. Now, something else as well that I'm quite a fan of is Philippians 4 and verse 13. I'll read it off the front of my case. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, is the sort of the paraphrase, the ESV version of that verse. It echoes essentially what we're seeing here in Matthew chapter 6. This idea of just letting God control your life takes your cares, your worries away. This is something that you wouldn't benefit if you were not choosing to follow in the way of Christ. So, how exactly do we go about making this choice? How do we choose? If this is why we choose, because, well, we want to get to the kingdom, or rather because the kingdom is so much better than the grave, and because it helps us in our lives today, how do we go about making this choice? So I think there's a few things that are needed before this choice really becomes something to make. And those are, in no particular order, the belief that there is a higher power of some description, and that that power is the God that we find within the Bible, and thus that the Bible is God's word, and that it is true and it is trustworthy. All three things you can kind of, they kind of are this, make one big point, essentially, and you can't really have one without the other, sort of. But essentially, it's that we believe the things that are in the Bible, is what it comes down to. And essentially, everything else stems from there. If you have those three things, you have the basis for faith. And from there, it's actually fairly easy and logical to build on the logical conclusions that you get from reading Scripture. If you consider it the source of truth, well, then it becomes pretty obvious and undisputable that Christ is God's Son, and he gave his life for the remission of our sins, so that we can enter the kingdom of God, so that we can have eternal life. That becomes a very obvious conclusion to make, assuming that you believe what the Bible says in the first place. So, let's assume that that sort of basis of faith is met, be it in any description. Where do we go? What actually happens following on from that? Well, the next step, as it were, I believe, would be to be baptized. Now, that does, of course, beg the question, well, when do I get baptized? When do I know that I should be getting baptized? Should I even be getting baptized? Let's do those questions backwards. Come with me, if you would, please, just to a couple of verses in Acts chapter 2. Because first, before we try and answer the question of, well, when do I get baptized, we need to make sure that actually that is what we should be doing. So, Acts chapter 2, and we're going to, just two verses, coming at verse 37. So verse 37 of Acts 2, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, whom the Lord our God calls to himself.'" Okay, so that was basically, what do we do? Repent and be baptized. So baptism, definitely a thing that needs to happen. But that first bit, repent, that's where it gets a bit harder, I would say. And this is where you ask yourself the question of, well, how do I know when I am ready to be baptized? How do I know it's even a thing that I want to do? So, I think this comes down to a few-step process. I'll go over it lightly, and then we can maybe talk afterwards in greater detail. But essentially, there are a few sort of prerequisites, as it were, to making this decision to get baptized. And that is to be reading your Bible and to be learning what's inside it. And by doing so, and as a parallel process, we want to be trying to build a relationship with God. Because doing those things will strengthen your faith, or at least it did for me, to the degree that instead of asking yourself, well, why do I want to get baptized? It's, why haven't I been baptized yet? And eventually that question morphed into that one, and then it was, well, okay, I guess I should probably have been baptized a couple of months ago, so let's go do it now. Now, so these things, let's go over it ever so briefly. So this first of the three steps that we've got, you can kind of do them in any or all at the same time, so no particular order. Step one, building a better picture of the world we live in through reading scripture, you know, learning about scripture, what it says. Through that we get a better idea of the world we live in, what's going to happen, what has happened, and so on. There's almost nothing you can't learn through reading scripture. And so through doing that, well, then we try and build a relationship with God. Now this one can be quite tricky, as it will differ from every person. Every individual will have a different idea as to how to go about doing that. So the way that I did it, and the way that I still attempt to do so, is really just to actually talk to God more often. If you have a question, ask it in prayer. And then turn to scripture for a hint of beginning to get the answer that you might need. And then just to look in your daily life to watch out for the potential answer to said prayer. But it doesn't just end there. Like there's at the end of each day, or in the beginning of each day, or whenever you want to do it, go to God in prayer. Tell him what happened. Tell him what you are thinking. Tell him what you are feeling. He knows anyway. I'm sure he doesn't mind listening if you're willing to go and talk to him. Now, that might be a bit presumptuous of me, but I would think that, you know, if If you have kids, you're more than happy if they come and want to tell you about their day. I would think it probably extends to God as well. But the idea behind that is that you feel comfortable going to God. You feel comfortable saying thank you. You feel comfortable asking for help, which ties back in to why Matthew 6, why not being anxious about life is such a big thing, is such a great benefit that you have when you're going down this journey of making this choice. Then, of course, then step three happens, and at some point you realise that actually you're not really such a great person after all, and you should probably really do something about it, and you should probably try to live up to the standard that Christ has set for us, and you've probably not been doing things too great so far, really, is kind of the conclusion that everyone slowly reaches after they spend enough time reading Scripture. And at that point, that's where you get the choice, really, I think, is do I be baptized or not? Do I, as Peter said in verse 38, do you do the repent bit of the repent and be baptized? I think this is where the choice happens, really. This whole talk is, it comes down to this moment of, well, if you choose to not bother doing anything about it, that's kind of choosing the grave. But if you do choose to do something about it, then you'll have this moment where you'll have that sort of feeling, as I mentioned earlier, where you won't be asking yourself, should I, but why haven't I been baptized? And then at some point, when that happens, that's when you know. And that's when you've chosen to go towards the kingdom of God. And now it's important to note that this moment in life could happen at any time. It's this thing where we are called. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9. God is faithful, just one verse. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We are called towards God. Obviously, we can choose to go towards God, and I would implore that we all do choose to go towards God and continue to do so. But when the time is right, that's when we will be called. So, if that's the next step then, let's say we've made all of these choices, our faith is strengthened, and we have chosen to be baptized. Where do we go from there? What's our closing steps, as it were? Well, let's go to, since we're in Corinthians, it's actually quoting Isaiah, but 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 32. Paul here is quoting Corinthians. This is our next steps if you chose the grave. It won't take long. Verse 32. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. There you go. There's your next steps if you've chosen to not want to go towards the kingdom of God, if you've chosen not to follow the path of Jesus Christ. It's basically, do whatever you're doing. If you chose the kingdom, then it's a little more complicated, but it's a lot better. In essence, we need to live our lives in as Christ-like manner as possible. Now, that is obviously a lot easier said than done. And somewhere that I like to go to get a bit of help on this topic is to James, to the letter of James. Now, we could really read the entire letter of James for advice on how to be Christ-like, of how to go about your daily life. But I think we can sum it up, really, in James chapter 4 and verses 8 to 10. But I would highly recommend that we go through and we read the whole of James and really, really try and digest what's being said. Because there's some very good very poignant lessons and quite a few quite hard lessons to read there. But let's have a look at James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Okay, so that, I think, can be what we can summarise, or is a nice little summary of some of the lessons in James, is humble yourselves before God, draw near to God, such that he may draw near to you. So, do you want to turn now to Deuteronomy chapter 30? We'll close with this reading, because ultimately, what I would like you to see with this reading in Deuteronomy 30, verse 11 through to verse 20, the end, is that actually this decision isn't a particularly difficult one to try and go out to make. It's not really out of reach. It's not really a difficult thing to find or to comprehend. It's just something that is going to take time. So I'll hand over to close. Thank you.
Deuteronomy 30, beginning to read at verse 11. For this commandment that I commanded you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them.